As you find your seat, I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to the book of Nehemiah. And we are in chapter number 2 and starting down there about verse number 9. So Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9, message tonight is on the fear of man. Let me recognize a very special person here tonight. Robert Lemix is here. Brother Lemix is a blessing to this church. He and Ms. Lemix were here for a few years there. They ended up in Italy. He was in civil service, retired from that as an electrical engineer. And then the Lord called Ms. Lemix home. He was back here in Beaufort for a little while at the end of his career, and a few years ago moved up to Indiana to be close to his children up that way. And we miss him a lot. Praise the Lord for his wonderful love for the Lord, his faithfulness, heart for souls. But it's good to see him here. He was down here for a special event. Ms. Ayers had a big birthday celebration. It was a surprise yesterday. I don't know how surprised she was, but anyway, it was a surprise. And everybody had a great time. And congratulations to Miss Ayers as well. She reached a milestone there. We praise the Lord for her. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 10. Let me start in verse number 9. This is where Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, but he's just getting started. He hasn't even observed all that's going on, all the mess that he's going to have to handle. And in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Lord gives him safe passage. And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And Sanballat and Tobiah are opposition to Nehemiah as he seeks to serve the Lord and rebuild these walls around the city of Jerusalem. Let me take a moment, and I'll read just a little bit more in a minute. Let me remind you of the history. You want to get it straight in your mind. You know, God, in a miraculous way, took the children of Judah out of captivity in Babylon and returned about 50,000 of them back to the land of Judah, to Jerusalem, in the heart of a great king by the name of Cyrus to do that. And it's just a miracle that a heathen king would allow his slaves, his servants, to go back to their homeland and rebuild that temple. And remember, they got the foundation in, like a lot of people. They got distracted. They started planting crops and raising their animals and building their homes. And the Lord would send Haggai and Zechariah to them to challenge them, God's prophets, so that they would come and they would get right and build that temple. They got it built, but then they couldn't use it because the enemies would come just right over. There were no walls. They would come into the city. The wild animals would come in. Robbers would come in and take things out of the temple. And so they couldn't even worship in that place and honor and enjoy the Lord. And so now the Lord has burdened Nehemiah to go and do something about that. He has absolutely no qualifications to do those things. No one ever saw that in Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer. He was a bureaucrat among the Medes and the Persians to the king. And now the king has sent him. And let's go to verse 11. He starts just taking some time. He gets to town. He settles for just a little bit. And then one evening he goes out to see if he can survey all that he's up against. And it says in Nehemiah 2 and verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." Down in verse 14, "Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." The rubble and the mess left over from years before the conquering of Jerusalem and the destruction of the city and the original temple there. The rubble is so bad, his animal can't even, the horse can't even get through there. Verse 16, and the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. He didn't let the officials know. It says, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Down verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And down to verse 18, well, these are good words. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And if you're going to do that, verse 18, they had to do something for themselves. It says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. And of course, in verse 19, if you're going to do what God wants you to do, you're going to feel the opposition of the devil. And it says in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And tonight we just want to look together at about three simple things. I do notice that someone found the clock. All right, I didn't find the clock, but someone found the clock. I'm glad it's there, and hopefully we'll stay on course here, and we'll get out by 9 or 10 o'clock tonight. All right, number one here, I'd love for you to look, first of all, at the wonderful resources that God put into Nehemiah's hands. He had no idea exactly what he would need for the job that God was calling upon him to do, but he had everything that he would need for the job. If you'd hold your place in Nehemiah chapter 2 and go over to the book of Philippians, the epistle of Philippians there, chapter 4 and verse 19, there's a wonderful verse. Perhaps you've memorized this. But I can assure you tonight, whatever God has called upon you to do, whatever responsibilities that he's given you, he has given you all of the resources that you need. What a wonderful thing when the king said, okay, you're going to need some letters so that you can pass safely. You're going to need some provisions from the king's treasury. And over there in the warehouse, we've got some lumber and wood. You're going to need that. And the Lord laid it upon the heart of Nehemiah, and he laid it upon the heart of the king so that every single need that they had was met. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I always like to read what came before. I don't think you can simply isolate a verse. That's a great verse, and it has encouraged my heart many times that God is certainly going to supply every need that I have. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, it's good to know that God in his supply is always wonderfully balanced. In chapter 4 and verse 12, there sometimes I have needs and I have want. I wish that never happened. I wish that I could always see years ahead with all of my needs met, but God doesn't give us that wisdom. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. What's he saying? I've known what it is to be humbled. I know what it is not to know where my next meal is coming from. I know what it is not to have all, it seems at that moment, the resources in front of me. The need is there and I don't see the resources yet. But he says, I also know how it is to abound, to have a superabundance of things, and that God meeting my needs. But the Lord is balanced tonight. Perhaps you're here and you have needs, and you're not sure how they're going to be met. Well, God has certainly promised that He will supply those needs. And perhaps tonight there's a superabundance. Don't get used to it, because the Lord has a perfect balance in those things, and He knows exactly what we need. But He was sent by God, and because He was sent by God to do the job, He had all the resources that He needed. Sometimes we make up jobs for God for us to do, and we're surprised and frustrated that we don't have those things supplied for us. And we wonder, why don't I have the supply? Well, it may be tonight that you've made up a job that God doesn't want you to do. But when God gives someone a job, He supplies. And that's what He did for Nehemiah. This man obviously was sent by God. Let me get you to go over to Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. He was supplied by God, but he was also sent by God. And we looked at a little of this last week. We have a world in which people do not want to be burdened. We feel overburdened. We have enough of our own stuff going on. We don't want to hear from anyone else. We are overwhelmed by the news media. If something happens in the world tonight, we will know about it not in a day, not in an hour. We're up to the second with information. Not only that, somebody's got their cell phone videoing the building falling down in New Orleans. And boy, we're watching that. And we just get an overload of all of these things in the world. But you know, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the Lord says, I really want to burden you. And I want to burden you with the things that burden me. And so don't let yourself be burdened down with a bunch of stuff that has nothing to do with the actual job that I've called you to do. And in Matthew 11 and verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that sounds so good, Lord. Thank you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a vacation. That is wonderful. That's what I need right now. No, that's not what he said. You got to keep reading. Verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what a yoke is. A yoke is that wooden piece that they would put over the necks of the oxen. And when they had a heavy cart filled with stuff, like a semi, or they had a big area that had to be plowed, they would put that yoke upon them. And it was heavy and it was hard work. And so the Lord is not saying, come and take a vacation. But what he's saying is, I have a yoke for you. I have a responsibility for you. Even boys and girls today have a responsibility. They have a responsibility to obey their parents. They have a responsibility to work hard in their schoolwork. God is asking them to prepare for what he has for them for life. And so they've got a job. And the Lord says, be burdened about what I'm burdened about. And if that is true, whatever that burden is, let's read on in chapter 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And he says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy. I know exactly the amount of burden to place upon you and responsibilities. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, Psalm 103. And my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, people, tonight, if you are burdened down and overwhelmed, I doubt that is because that you have actually taken the burden that the Lord wants you to take. I think you've probably picked up a lot of things that the Lord never designed you to carry, and you've placed the weight of the world on your shoulder. The devil is very good at that. Why, he hands you another brick. Oh, you're worrying about that? Let me give you another thing to worry about. What if this happens? Or what if that? Here, have another brick. And pretty soon we're balancing all of these things. But the Lord said, no, I have some specific jobs for you to do in life. I will supply you, and I'm sending you, but I want you to readily receive those responsibilities. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. I noticed something else about Nehemiah, and that was his selflessness. He was a man who was about other people. And if you want to live in a local church, if you want to live in a family and get along and be blessed and encouraged, then what will happen is you'll need the control of the Holy Spirit to help you to think of other people in the choices and decisions that you make. I can remember many times over the years, I've been in church work a long time. I can remember a situation where a dear person would, and I hope no one's here doing that. I didn't notice if you did it, but they would take their shoes off in the service. And they just felt more comfortable putting their socks on the floor. The only problem was their feet stunk. I mean, some people they're blessed with feet that smell good. And some are not, that they don't smell good. And you know what? Someone had to go to that person and say, "Oh, friend, I love you in the Lord, and I would never offend you. But I want you, if you would think about it, that maybe Dr. Scholes, they make a powder, and maybe if you would just keep your shoes on, it would be a blessing to about half the congregation who sits over where you sit." By the way, we had a situation. So a lady who, she was really a remarkable lady. She was special needs, and she had a landscaping business, and she worked hard. And in fact, sometimes she would go around town on her lawnmower. You just look up and here's this lady driving a lawnmower. It was strange. I wish I had phones with videos in those days, just so you could see a little video clip of her. Well, she got saved and she became a part of our church in Tennessee. But sometimes she would forget to take a bath. I believe the day that she followed Jesus in believer's baptism may have been the first time in a month that water had touched her as she followed the Lord. But I remember thinking, how in the world are we going to handle this? Because there are folks around her that are blessed by her testimony, but not blessed by other issues that that had come up. And I remember one day praying for it there in the church auditorium and looking back at the pew where this lady sat. Somebody had put a stick up under there, a deodorizing thing under there, and they took matters into their own hands. But I hate to tell you, it did not help the situation. I knew that. But, you know, there was a lady in the church. I remember my wife and I went to her. She was a lady that had, I think this lady may have mowed her grass, and she invited her to church and was talking to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to the day that I will see this dear lady in heaven and her friend in heaven who also trusted the Lord Jesus. But that lady, we were talking to her, and they said, "I've never noticed it." And we thought, how in the world could she not notice it? She had lost her sense of smell. She could not. The person to be a witness and a testimony to this lady, the Lord knew the right person to go to her and to share Christ with her, to love on her, and she didn't have a sense of smell. But eventually, we got all of those things worked out. But the issue is others, isn't it? Everything I do, everything I say, every response I have, I should not be thinking about myself. I should not be thinking about my opinions. I should not be thinking about what works best for me. But I should be thinking about others tonight. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was. We looked at it last week. He was the king's cupbearer. He lived in an apartment in a fabulous palace. He had the best food in the world. In the time in which he lived, he was able to eat with the king. He knew the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and that man listened to him. And he left that because he knew that God's people were in a mess back in Jerusalem, and they needed somebody to help them rebuild the walls. Now, back in Nehemiah chapter 2, we've looked at this man's resources. We also need to look at the ruins to understand what's going on here. There was tremendous ruins there, pile of rubble everywhere. And it says here in chapter 2, verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So he just got acclimated after this long journey from Shushan and from Persia. And he is trying to get the lay of the land. And then he determines to take a close-up look over 2.5 miles of walls. And it was worse than he thought. He couldn't even pass. It says Down in verse 14, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. I had to get off my horse and I had to walk on foot. It was so bad. And the project was overwhelming. Now, I want you to know something. God specializes in asking his people to take on overwhelming projects. Please listen. Tonight, God specializes in calling his people to overwhelming responsibilities and projects. There's a day where Philip and Andrew were minding their own business. They were helping the Lord Jesus Christ as he was ministering to a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children. And he turned to them, and he wanted them to do something about feeding this multitude, because he was concerned that if he just sent them away, that they would faint in the way. And they started doing the best they could. Jesus gave them a project, but it wasn't very long until they turned back to the Lord Jesus and explained this was an impossibility. We only had 200 penny worth of bread, 200 penny worth in the treasury, and if we went out to the bakery and we bought that, it wouldn't be enough for 5,000 people. And if we had it, we couldn't find a baker who could bake the bread fast enough. This is a totally impossible situation. And then Andrew brings what he can find, but he knows it's useless. What is this among so many? And he hands a little lunch for 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But the Lord took it, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and God fed 5,000 people. And tonight, if I could encourage you, you are not different. You're not weird. It's not strange that God has given you an impossible task. He specializes in giving impossible tasks. A little shepherd boy was sent by his daddy to check on his older brothers, and he gets there and he finds a 9-foot-plus-tall giant cursing and blaspheming God in the valley. He finds the champions of Israel over here shaking in their armor. They don't know what they're going to do. Find the Philistines on the other side mocking and shouting and also blaspheming God. And you know the story. God sent him into that valley, a little bow-legged shepherd who picked up 5 smooth stones along the way out of the brook and put one of them in the sling, and he let it fly, and it took out the giant. And God brought that giant down. God gave him an impossible task. Moses in the wilderness, over 1 million people. We've talked about it here not too many weeks ago. It would have taken a train several miles long filled with food to feed 1 million people in the wilderness. It was impossible. It was crazy. Why would God ask us to do that? But that had to go on every single day for 40 years, and God met those needs. One day, the Lord Jesus took a very small group of disciples out to the Mount of Olives there. The end of his 40-day ministry, his ascension back into heaven. He already told them that they were to go to an upper room, and there God's Holy Spirit would come, and the church age would begin. And they already knew that they had a job to do, to take the gospel to every creature. Well, that wouldn't be so hard today. We don't think about it. It seems like we're having great difficulty doing it. We have the internet, and in a moment, I can remember the very first time I sent an email to a missionary overseas, and punched the button, and boom, it was gone. And I thought, that's amazing that that's going to show up in his inbox, and he's all the way across the world. That's incredible. But the disciples of the first century, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, they didn't have printing presses. Those things hadn't been invented. Even the copies of the Bible, someone had to take a pen, and they hand wrote, the scribes did, so people could have a copy of God's word, and yet they did it. They got the gospel to every creature. And sometimes we look and we say, we have a world filled with 7 billion plus people. How could we reach them? Well, God is involved often and asks his people an impossible task. And praise the Lord for what he is doing. You know, tonight, often we are dealing with messes that come as a result of the choices and decisions of other people. Don't be resentful tonight that God is taking you a 2.5-mile journey around the city of Jerusalem and you're looking at all you're going to need to do, and your mind is racing. What can we do? I thought we brought enough materials there, it looked like, for all of the gates, but maybe we're short a little lumber. And look at, where are we going to get all this stone? And how are we going to make enough mortar to get this thing up and get the walls together? We often are dealing in stress that comes as a result of the choices of others. Don't resent it. Understand that that's the way God works. And you know, accept those responsibilities and do what you can do in the power of God's Holy Spirit and under His call and provision to sort it out and straighten it out. That's one of the things that the Lord has left us. I know that if you're going to do that, you'll have to do what Nehemiah 2 and verse 18 says. It says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build." Sometimes people don't put this on the sign. It says in verse 18, "So they strengthened their hand for this good work." How do you do that? Psalm 91, would you go over there in these last minutes that we have? Psalm 91, and over there is a passage that we looked at this last week in our staff meetings here in our church, in our Christian school. In Psalm 91, there's a whole series of things that the Lord says about how to strengthen your hand. In Psalm 91, verse 1, "When he strengthens you, it's in a secret place." It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I saw a little picture not long ago, and it said only a person from Florida could understand this. And it was a picture of some stands there, football stands, you know, where grandstand, where people are watching a game. And the sun is up, and there's a shadow, but it's only as wide as just a foot or two. And what it is the sun apparently is behind one of the football light standards, and it's provided a little shade, not about a seat wide, all the way up the grandstand. But there was an individual group of people on every seat up that shadow there, trying to get out of the sun down there in Florida. And in Psalm 91, the Lord wants to provide some shade to give you strength. That's what he says. "They shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." How do you find that place, that secret place, where you can be strengthened? Well, in verse 2, you'll never find it unless you trust the Lord. And it says, Psalm 91, verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." And so tonight, you got to choose to trust the Lord. You don't know how it's all going to turn out. You're not sure how you're going to get from A to E. You're at A, and you seem to be able to see B, and so you're moving forward to B. But you're not to E yet. You don't know how it's all going to end, and so you just trust God with the whole picture. And tonight, there's a place to strengthen your hands, and it is a place of trust in the Lord. Down in verse 4, there is an issue of truth. It says in verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler." That place of security is the truth that you know the Bible teaches about the Lord. And you should, in your devotions, be constantly searching the Scriptures to find the truth about the Lord, because that is where the shade is. That's where the rest is for your soul, and how the Lord wants to give you that rest. And, there's something about truth. We often believe the things that we want to believe. When I was a boy, I came across an advertisement that said, "Send all for these books and these recordings, and in 7 days, you will be able to play the piano." And I thought, I knew a lot of people who had, were learning the piano, and a lot of them had been taking piano for years, and I heard them. They weren't very good. And I thought, maybe they're just a lot of bad teachers. in the world, and they're just trying to make money on folks. And here's the secret. If I could just learn from these books and listen to these recordings, I could probably be a great pianist, in just 7 days. I happened to discuss that with my father, who gave me a lot of wisdom. He said, son, this is a joke. He said, you can order that. That was my entire life savings, $25 at that time. You can take your money. I'll help you do it if that's what you want to do. But I advise you against it because I believe someone is trying to take your money. One of the most difficult instruments in the world to master is a piano. And it takes years. That's why it takes a lot of instruction. And even people that have are able to play wonderfully, they crave to learn more and to increase their skills. And so don't send off for it. I'm glad to say I didn't send off for it. But it was hard. For weeks after that, I thought, I think I could do it. I think in 7 days that I could. But I wanted to believe those things. They weren't true. But the Bible here says God wants you to believe the truth about Him. The devil has a lot of lies. The world has a lot of lies about our God. But I want to believe the truth, and if I'll believe the truth about the Lord, it will protect me. There'll be a place of rest. My hands will be strengthened for the work. We could go on down to verse 5 is about facing your fears. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror. And then down in verse 11, there's a troop down there, God's angels, that are looking out for you. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's about something that was quoted to Jesus Christ when he was tempted by Satan and has to do with the Savior. But you know what? I'm a joint heir with Christ. It also has to do with those ministering spirits, angels that I can't see, but that God has sent to help in our care on this planet. And then down in verse 14, there is the truth, and that is the fact that I'm treasured. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore when I deliver him, I will set him on high, because he hath known my name, knows my name tonight, and I am treasured in heaven. And I believe Nehemiah understood that he was treasured in heaven. And if you'll understand how much treasure, how you are treasured by God, God designed you, he gave you your name, he knows your name, he's designed your life, he has a job for you to do. And the great joy in life is finding that wonderful call and understand that God has sent you and to understand that he supplied you and then to let him strengthen your hand. One last thing. Would you go back to Nehemiah as we close? All right, we've looked at the issue of the resources and we've looked at these terrible ruins. But tonight, I would not be your friend in Jesus Christ if I did not warn you about the immediate resistance when you get even close to the things that God wants you to do. He has a way. I've been a pastor for many years. I've seen people make marvelous and wonderful decisions. And then within days, I've seen the devil raise up opposition to the very strong and good decisions they've made. I've seen them turn back. And tonight, if you choose to do something that is right, God's call upon your life, and you accept the burden that he wants to burden your heart with, then you can expect there's going to be some opposition. And one of the favorite ways in which the devil opposes his people, let me read down here, down in verse 10, when Sanballat, this is 2:10, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And remember in verse 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. I've never felt more despised at any time in my life as a believer in our society and world. And I couldn't believe it, but I knew it would happen. And I believe the day will come when we will see these things. Recently, a political candidate said that any tax consideration by a church that does not follow the politically correct line concerning homosexuality, that church or ministry should lose their tax-exempt status, and that their treatment by the IRS which keeps the IRS out of telling people, or should be keeping them out of telling people what they should say and what they should believe and how they should preach or teach the gospel. This is a nation founded upon religious freedom. And people that came here came because they left persecution in other places to establish a place here. But you can be assured that if you're going to live as a believer in the last days, you're going to know the scorn of this society and you will be despised. And when you feel the scorn of others and that they despise you, it can be weakening inside. Listen, I've knocked on thousands of doors over the years for the Lord. And it never doesn't stop going through you when you knock on the door and someone curses you out or someone slams the door in your face. And I know you think you should get used to it. You shouldn't have a problem. But there's something weakening inside when that takes place, when someone curses and throws your tract back in your face and says, get out of here, get off my property, it does something to you. And the devil knows that it's a very effective thing. When Joseph knew that God had called him to do great things, he wasn't sure all of it. He'd had a dream about all of the sheaves in the field there bowing before him, and his brothers and even his parents' sheaves bowing before him. And then the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed before him in his dream, and his brothers, oh, did they let him have it, and did they despise him? And then David, who was such a wonderful, faithful man of God, Saul despised him so much for his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite is this. When you take the despising of others and you realize that the devil is sending it, and then you send it right back to the devil, I think it's such a great thing. The scripture says that Christians were first called Christians. Where was it? Antioch. Yeah, remember, they were making fun of the Christians. You little Christ. And they thought, you don't know how you've complimented me. You don't know what it means for you to compare me in the same breath to my Savior who died for me. Thank you for calling. That must have really caused some people to break some teeth who were trying to discourage the Christians there in Antioch. And what a blessing when you can turn it back to the devil because your hands have been strengthened in the Lord. This is the other side of it. And I want to mention these last things. It's possible for the fear of man to just freeze you. We need to remember who we are going to answer to. We don't answer to society. We don't answer to men. The Bible wants us to resist the fear of man. It is a normal fleshly response, but it has to be overcome by the Word of God. It has to be overcome by the power of the Spirit. We need to rely on the promises of the Lord. And we need to reach out to others to help us to get the job done. Over in Deuteronomy 1, in verse 17, would you follow a trail here these last minutes that we have here? Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. For the judgment is God's, and the cause is too hard for you. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it." It's possible tonight to lose all judgment. No godly judgment when you are falling into the foolishness of the fear of man. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, if you just flip over there, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Well, Saul, he feared his kingdom. He feared the people that were his citizens of the kingdom which he ruled. And as a result of that, he disobeyed God. So I lose judgment, and I have a heart that's willing to disobey the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 12. This is a moment in the scripture where, unfortunately, Peter is mentioned by the Apostle Paul, and something had happened out there on the front lines on the mission field. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, let me read verse 11, Galatians 2, 11 and 12. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. What's the issue? Should a Jew who's saved eat with a person who's a Gentile who claims to be saved or unsaved? And, there's no difference in the day of grace between the Jew and the Gentile. It doesn't matter. We're all in Jesus Christ as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a bond or free or male or female. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ as we receive him as our Savior. But there are a lot of folks who said, no, you shouldn't sit down to eat a table with a Gentile. That would be ungodly. And so Peter, at times when, he would eat with the Gentiles when there weren't any of those people that would look down on him. And let me read a little further. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He became a hypocrite. And so tonight, if I fear man, I lose judgment. I tend to disobey the Lord in sin. I become a terrible hypocrite. And if I could just point that out, we're not talking about anybody. We're talking about Peter. And I don't know if anybody here, if we had Peter here tonight, who'd want to be on the same platform. I believe we'd be seated down here and say, Lord, please speak through Peter to us. What a man of God who's seen so many things. Lord, let us hear what he has to say and help me to be able to pay attention. But Peter was having trouble with the fear of man. You don't think you will? I believe there's a warning here in the Bible for us. Look in John 7 and verse 11, and this is the last one. John chapter 7 and verse 11 to 13. It says, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. But verse 13, all witnessing stopped because of the fear of man. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And so, wow, tonight, if I fear man, here are folks that were powerful, well-connected, tremendous resources, and you know they are your opposition. And what do you have? You have 2.5 miles of rubble created by poor decisions of another generation, and God has given you the responsibilities of rebuilding those walls. It is an impossible task. And all along, everything you do, someone is shouting at you. At one point, Tobiah and Sanballat said, if a fox, a little old bitty fox, which is the size of a kitty cat, if it got on your wall, it would knock those walls down. They made fun of them day and night. And I'm thankful that Nehemiah tonight overcame. He didn't let the fear of man destroy what God had called him to do. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist has come to the piano. And in just a moment, we'd love to have a gospel invitation to close our service. A few things I'd love for you to consider as you get your Bible closed and get settled there so you can listen. Number one, there's a day you're going to leave this planet. You are not designed to live in the body you're in forever and ever and ever. There is a day when you are going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die in Hebrews chapter 9. If today was the day that you left this planet, would you be ready? Would you close your eyes in this world and open your eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you believe that you would, what are you basing that on? Are you basing it on the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived the life that we could not live, kept God's law perfectly, kept it for us, allowed himself to fall in the hands of evil men, was judged guilty of death, hung on a cross, received the worst that man could do, but even more than that, the worst that God could do, as he poured out his wrath upon his son as our substitute, and Jesus Christ died in our place. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And tonight, you put your trust in what Jesus did alone. He cried on the cross and said, "It is finished," which means all of the works that have to be done are now completed 2,000 years ago. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again victorious, telling us that God has accepted that sacrifice. You must accept it yourself. Have you? Is there a time when you receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ? If not, tonight's it. Come and meet me here. Let me help you. You may be here in this service tonight, and you know what? Some of the things that were spoken tonight hit very close to home in your life. And God has spoken to you in this place. It may have to do with God's supply. It may have to do with the Lord's call of service on your life. It may have to do with some area of sinful things that you need to get right. It may have to do with the fear of man. And God, in His providence and infinite wisdom, has brought this message tonight because of what happened this week in your life. Bring it full circle tonight. Humble yourself before God. That's what this time is about. We have these front steps and these front chairs. Let's use them. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in this place tonight. Thank you that we do not have to be under what the fear of man produces in us. We can have victory. You allowed Nehemiah and those people to overcome the fear of man to do miraculous things. And you want to do the same in our lives and in our generation. Lord, I pray that we'll let you do that. If there's a man or woman here without Jesus Christ, may tonight be the night they trust him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.